Let's go to God and let's meet with Him. Let's ask Him to meet with us and to open His Word and to open our eyes. Okay? You pray with me. Father, we thank You for the gift of new life in these little ones that come. We thank You for Isaiah, and we thank You for Trey and for the Kershaw's little baby who will be coming tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless these families with Your blessing, with the great joy of seeing You in all of Your creative power as this new life enters a family. May they learn new lessons about who You are and about what it means for You to be our Heavenly Father as we seek to parent these little ones that are in our care. God, help us all as parents to remember that we are nothing more than stewards with these little lives. We get to love them as a mom and a dad would, but they belong to You, each one of them. And we want to give the best account to You, God, that we can, of how we care for them, and as we lead them to You, give these moms and dads wisdom to daily know how to demonstrate and proclaim the gospel to their young children. And Father, we pray that You'll take care of Tom and Susan in this difficult time, and all of their family, the girls and in-laws. We pray, Lord, that You will manifest Your presence in their lives in a powerful way. And that, Lord, even in the fear that may come, may You come in all of Your greatness and all of Your power and all of Your glory and bring comfort and bring peace and bring rest. And may it be a stunning thing for the body to watch as You are so powerful in their midst. And may many around these believers who love You, may they be one to You because they see You being so thoroughly pursued by this church. God, bless them. Help them to know Your sovereign and good hand in their lives as a church. Be with them. Your presence makes all of the difference. And Father, we pray for ourselves as well that You will make Your presence known among us, that as we look at Your Word, You would have Your way with us, that there would be a complete freedom. There would not be any obstacles that we have set up between ourselves and You that You would have to go over or under or around. We pray, Lord, that You will clear out every distraction and every burden that would be in our path so that we might hear You, so we might hear Your words to us, so that we might receive all that You have for us. God, make this be so much more than just an intellectual exercise around words. But may these words be a means to lead us to You so that we may gain more of Jesus, so that we may be filled more with Your Holy Spirit, also that we know You and love You more faithfully and more passionately, more completely, more supremely, God. You are our God and there is no other. And we love You and are in great need of You. Please have Your way and change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a Bible, please put your hands up in the air and we'll get one to you. We've got several of them ready for you. And as you get your Bible, all of you take your Bible out. And let's open up to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. We are in a series right now on relationships. We did 2 weeks on marriage, where we talked about saving and savoring marriage, and how important it is for us to gain the perspective of marriage that God has of it. So we looked at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 because we wanted to see what God's original intention was for marriage. And then we looked at Ephesians 5 on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ because you'll see if you remember back to that, or if you weren't, you can listen to those messages on the web, and you'll see that there is a great similarity. There was the one message, Genesis, didn't get recorded, and the reason I'm laughing is because I actually, for whatever reason, it didn't record that night, so I recorded it in my office, which is awful. So I'm sorry. It's not exactly what you heard here. It's pretty close. And I apologize because in that message I had to call out Josh and rebuke him because he wasn't paying attention. he wasn't there. But I owe him from last week, so. But anyway, you can listen to those and get caught up. Now what we're doing is we're moving on to singleness. And singleness needs to be savored as well from God's perspective. And it won't, singleness won't be safe until we do savor it. I think it's safe to say, and I think you'll agree with me, that in the world, pretty much the common view of singleness is that it is a status to leave behind. There's something deficient about it. There's something incomplete about singleness, and therefore there's something to avoid in it, something wrong with it, and so you're better off. I mean, where do you hear anywhere in the world, no, just keep being single for a while. Let it keep going. What you hear everywhere and what you see everywhere is singleness needs to end sooner than later, right? In the world, then, the priority is placed upon being in a relationship. That's the cure. Dating or marriage, getting engaged, these are the solutions to singleness in the world. In the world, in order to exit singleness and to enter into a relationship, a guy needs a good pickup line. Like this one. Do you believe in love at first sight, or should I walk by again? You're laughing, but all the guys are like scrambling these things. Or what about this one? As the girl's leaving the area where you're at, you say, hey, aren't you forgetting something? When she says, what? You say, me. Or how about this one? Do you have a map? When she says, why? You say, because I just keep getting lost in your eyes. If you don't like that one, how about this one? Did it hurt? And she says, what? When you fell from heaven. Listen, I don't know who came up with that one, but the last I checked, anyone who fell from heaven was a demon. Is that right? That's a bad thing. This is my favorite one. Did the sun come out, or did you just smile at me? That's a good one. The question is, does the world see singleness rightly? Does the world know incomplete the symptoms that are often found in singleness, that people often feel? They probably get it right to a point. There's something that maybe feels not right inside, but is the diagnosis right that they come up with? Is the treatment right? Is it true that singleness can only be treated by a relationship? Unfortunately, you know what I think has happened? I think it's very possible that the church has allowed the world to set the pace in this whole subject area. And we're running right along. They have determined what the talking points are on relationships, and we're talking a lot. Have you noticed how much is being written about Christian singleness and how not to be a single anymore and be a Christian and engagement and what's the best way for a man to relate with a woman? And man, we've got conferences, we've got books, we've got writing. We're talking as much about relationships as the world is. We are eager to burst out of the blocks. We are eager to have a discussion and a debate and form a rationale all on how we should relate to one another. And we develop strategies galore about how a man should relate to a woman. And we've been lured away to some very important subjects, subjects that do need to be addressed. But in the end, it's possible that we may have neglected the greatest relationship as much as the world has neglected the greatest relationship. They are the world. They are lost. They can't know anything about the greatest relationship, which is the one with Jesus Christ. But we do know that. And it may be possible that in all of this apparent need to address the issues of relationship that we have neglected also to talk about that greatest relationship. We have only a sanctified version of neglect of Jesus. Think about it. In the church, there's an awful lot of talk about being equally yoked. But we're not talking about with Jesus. And there's a whole lot of talk within the church about engagement. But we're not talking about our souls being engaged to Christ. And we talk a whole lot about exclusivity. I want to see somebody exclusively, and here's the do's of it, and here's the don'ts, the things to try, the things to avoid. But we're not talking about a relationship with Jesus. In fact, maybe have we even allowed the whole soulmate discussion to enter in, because we're the Christians, we know about the soul better than anybody, but when we talk about the soul and a mate for our soul, are we talking about Jesus? And because of the fact that the greatest relationship, even in the church, gets neglected or postponed, is it any wonder, should we be surprised if singles within the church are as confused or scratching their head about what it is that they should be about? Would we be surprised that they feel too like something's missing? Something is deficient in my status. Something is incomplete. And should we be surprised in the church that half of the marriages in the church are ending? That people in marriage are saying, you know what, I'm looking back at singleness again, and it wasn't all that bad. Because why? Why do we have singles feeling deficient or feeling like their status is incomplete? Why do we have half of our marriages as Christians ending? It's because we have failed to shepherd our hearts towards the greatest relationship of all. People got into marriage on the wrong terms. They thought marriage was going to solve all of their problems. And they only found that now they have twice as many problems. That's clear proof, isn't it, that we have neglected this foundational greatest relationship? We need to come back to the greatest relationship. And all of us need to come back to it. Married, single, whatever your status in life is. I think it's described, this greatest relationship, pretty well in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Listen to how Jesus puts it. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I'm going to control you. I'm the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm not like everything else that wants to master you. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. You will. For my yoke is easy or pleasant, and my burden is light." If we get this relationship right, if we rightly understand this greatest relationship, the lesser relationships in life all begin to take their proper place. They begin to exist now under the right expectations, because we're not putting wrong expectations out there for them. Disappointments begin to diminish when we have this greatest relationship in mind. Our joy is increased. Our satisfaction levels in these lesser relationships go through the roof, because we understand them rightly in light of the greatest one. So let's examine this greatest relationship by looking first at, number one, the power of the greatest relationship. Number one, the power of the greatest relationship. This greatest relationship, I'm just going to tell you this right up front, and then we're going to kind of develop this as we go. The greatest relationship with Jesus Christ, this one that he invites us to that says, "Come to me," it has the power to determine the quality of every single one of your other relationships. It has the power to determine the direction of all of your other relationships. It has the power to determine the purpose and the duration of all other relationships you have. It has the power to determine the satisfaction level you have in all of those other relationships. And you say, how does it do that? How can it dictate all of those other ones? By first calling us back to Christ, by focusing our eyes on Him. He says, "Come to me. our eyes must be on Him. Our eyes must look to Him if we want any kind of completeness in life. Satisfaction to the core of who we are. Fulfillment to the core of who we are. That, when that is taken care of, it brings everything else into clarity. And here's how Jesus defined the deficiencies that are out there in us all. He says we are weary. And we are burdened in life. And we feel like there is no rest in us to the very core of who we are. These are all soul descriptions. He says in verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. That's where He is going to give it, to the very core of you. The wearisomeness in life, Jesus claims exclusively to be the only one to take it away. He is the only one, He claims, to be able to relieve you of your burden in life. To bring you rest to the very core of who you are. That indeed is the greatest relationship. Because it can do for you, listen, it can do for you at the very core of who you are what no boyfriend can do for you. It can do at the very core of who you are what no girlfriend, what no fiancé. Listen, husbands, this relationship with Jesus can do for you at the core of who you are what your wife would fail every day attempting to do. Wives, your husband fails miserably in trying to relieve the wearisomeness and the burden of your soul and the unrest that you have at the very core of who you are. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And all of you know this to be true. Be honest. You know that there has been not one relationship so far anywhere on earth that has brought your soul rest. There is not one relationship on earth with anybody that has brought, taken this wearisomeness that you have and removed it, that has lifted the burden off of you and dropped it. And the repeated attempts that we keep making to try to bring somebody else near to the soul, my soul, your soul, and we find that it's just, no, it didn't do it. And the repeated attempts that we keep making to try to bring somebody else near to the soul of who we are just going to fail continually. And over and over and over, we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to continue to be wearied. We're going to continue to be burdened in life. We're going to continue to have no rest. That's called insanity. When you keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over, but you keep expecting different results, but they don't come because you're not doing the right thing. You know what else it's called? It's called idolatry. Why? Because there's only one person who can do for your soul what you're hoping everybody else will do, and it's God. It's Jesus. And when we take God and we replace Him and we say, I want Him to do that with my soul, or I want her to do that with my soul, that is idolatry. Is there any wonder why we're confused? Because we keep pointing people to the things that are not Jesus. We must come back to this greatest relationship. It makes all of the difference in the world. You get this one covered. You've got the foundation for life laid, the foundation for all relationships laid. Have you been persuaded to think that marriage is going to solve whatever is wrong in you? Have you been persuaded to think that fiancés, that's going to do it? Are you in your marriage and you're living under this assumption that your husband, he's going to do it one of these days, I'm just going to keep praying for him, and the change is going to come, and he's going to... Look, don't stop praying for him, but stop thinking that way. If you look to these lesser relationships to pull this kind of a power play in your life, to do this kind of a thing, man, you can only expect the continued idolatrous neglect of Jesus to burden your soul.
So how do you get this greatest relationship? That's the key. How do you get it? You do it two ways. You do it by getting rid of what's wrong. You have to get rid of what's wrong inside. What's wrong inside you? Everything we just said. You must come to this Jesus who is on the cross that we've been singing about, that we celebrated at communion tonight. You must come to him at the cross, and you must bring to him this idolatrous way you've been living. This thing that you do every day of giving your soul to everything and anyone except him, you bring it to him, and you bring all of the wearisomeness with it. You bring all of the burden with it. You bring all of the unrest with it. You don't try to fix yourself first. You don't try to undo all that stuff. You don't try to look better than you are. You bring everything that you are to him at the cross. And God, when you get there, you find that God has done something absolutely amazing. He has taken that approach to life where you are trying to bring everything else to your soul to bring a difference. He takes that and he puts it on his son. And he treats his son on the cross like it was him that was running after everything and everything but God. And he empties out his wrath on his son. He punishes him. All of the weariness goes on him. All of the burden goes on Christ. All of the unrest goes on him. That's what you discover when you go to the cross, when you bring everything that you are to him. But you must get what is right. What is right? What is right is the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. The way Jesus related to his Father is what you must have, but that you don't have. What Jesus is with his Father is what you must be, but you're not. So you give it all away to Christ. You give everything that you know of yourself to everything that you know of who he is. You turn your back on that kind of living. And by faith, you cry out to him to give you what he has. He has a rightness of relationship with his Father. That's called righteousness. He has rightness of relationship with his Father. That's what you were created to have, but that you don't have. Why? Because you've been going after everything else. Did you notice in that passage when Jesus steps out into the crowd, he's calling to everybody, come to me. You're all looking someplace else. Come to me. Jesus was never off in the wrong place with his Father. He has always had rightness of relationship with his Father. You must have that. When you repent, it's the Bible's word for it, you turn your back on giving your soul to everything and anything but Jesus, and you move towards the one who has the right relationship with his Father, and you get that rightness. It's Jesus' rightness. And God looks at you and he declares that to be yours. When he looks at you now, because of the faith and the repentance that you've expressed towards Christ, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus' rightness of relationship with him. It's all about Jesus, this greatest relationship. And here's the impact that comes. Are you listening? Here's the impact that comes. Now you have the door thrown wide open for your soul to become satisfied in Christ. And now all of the other relationships can begin to take the proper place that they're supposed to take. Now all of these other lesser relationships, they begin to have the right quality that they're supposed to have. They begin to go in the right direction that they are supposed to go. You begin to fulfill their goal successfully. They last as long as they are supposed to, and you are okay if they come to an end. Why? Because your soul isn't dependent upon them anymore. Your soul is dependent upon the one who has come and taken all of your sin away and given your soul rest. Girls, you know what? You're the ones that deal with such, I think, an onslaught in this. Do you know what you're looking for love in all the wrong places girlfriends need to see? They need to see you convinced of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. They need to see you living with conviction that Jesus satisfies your soul. That then makes you less boy crazy.
They need to see less of that. They need to see less of a flirtatious nature in you. That if a guy walks by and he shows you any kind of kindness, there's a different response than any other guy that's out there. You don't need that. Because to the very core of who you are, you're satisfied. You're complete. I love the way A.W. Tozer says this in The Pursuit of God. You have it right up there. Listen to what he says and think of relationships when we read this. When I have God for my treasure, I have all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied me. Relationships, they may be denied me. Or if I am allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to my happiness. Or if I must see them go one after another, I will scarcely feel a sense of loss for having the source of all things. I have in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, and all delight. Whatever I may lose, I have actually lost nothing. For I now have it all in one, and I have it purely, and I have it legitimately, and I have it forever. That's Matthew 11:28-30 applied. Tozer goes on to say it this way in another part, and this is in The Pursuit of God. This is must reading for anybody, everybody. He says this, God, you are so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful that you can, without anything other than yourself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of my total nature, as mysterious and deep as that nature is. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God can satisfy you without a fiancé? That God could take your wife away and you would be okay? Listen, there's pain in life, and there's disappointments in life, but those things don't determine our soul's happiness. Augustine said this. This is what he is saying to God. Augustine was quite a womanizer before he came to Christ, and this is what he says. So he's thinking of relationships as he writes this. How sweet it is for me to be rid of all of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. Do you feel that way? You're afraid to lose your relationships because you think that there's something in them that you must have? You, God, you drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and you took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure. Listen, whenever you are called to deny anything, deny yourself of anything, you are always denying yourself something lesser for the greater one. Always. It takes eyes of faith, though, to see that and to remember that, and you must shepherd your heart every single day in that because the world lives on a different level with a different rule. You drove them from me, God, and you take their place. It's a great prayer. Drive it from me. Take my place. Take its place. That is the power of the greatest relationship. That is powerful. That is incredible. And our hearts are prone to wander. Do you feel it? Married, single, you have to come back to this every single day, sometimes every single hour. Now, there's another passage that I think closely parallels this Matthew 11 one. It's 1 Corinthians 6. Turn there, because that's going to lead us to our next point. We saw the power of the greatest relationship. Let's look, number two, at the principles of the greatest relationship. There are some principles that flow out of this kind of living. I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 describes something of what Jesus has described in Matthew 11. Let me read it to you, verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Take my yoke upon you. I am going to control you. I am your Lord. I don't belong to you anymore. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Three key principles found within the greatest relationship. The first one is this. A, my body is God's home now. If you have come to Christ in the way that we've talked about, if you've come to Him, God's home is now your body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, in the Old Testament, God commanded His people to build a tent and then a temple. Why? Because He desired to dwell among them so that His powerful presence could course through their very lives. He didn't want to be a God who was distant from them. He wanted to be near to them. In Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, construct a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among my people. The tent housed the very presence of God. The temple did the same. Now, in the New Testament, God's desire has not changed a bit. He still desires to be very near to His people, except now He's not in a building. He's not concerned with this room. He's concerned with the bodies that have gathered in this room who call themselves the church. God now dwells in the body through His Holy Spirit because He still wants to be near to us so that His powerful presence can course through our very lives and change us, make us into what He wants us to be, all by His Holy Spirit. Your body is God's home. He dwells there. There was to be no other rival set up in the temple. There is to be no other rival in your heart. Which leads us to our next principle. If my body is God's home, B, then my body does not belong to me. That's the obvious conclusion that must work itself out in my life. Look at the end of verse 19. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong now to somebody else. Now, in the Old Testament, because God's very presence dwelt in the temple and in the tabernacle or in the temple, that meant that His people could not do just any old thing they wanted to with the temple. No bingo on Friday nights. No lock-ins. No Super Bowl parties. And no garage sales. Why do you think Jesus was so upset when He came to the outer court where the Gentiles could gather and it was supposed to be a quiet place for prayer and they were changing money and there were animals everywhere making all kinds of noise so the nations couldn't even talk to God? Why is He upset? Because they took God's house, which did not belong to them, and they did with it what they wanted to do. Jesus was restoring it. It's the same thing. How much more so with you in Christ? Because God dwells in you, you cannot. In fact, you don't even want to do any old thing with your body anymore that you used to do. You don't want to. You have rest now. You have fallen in love with this Jesus who has utterly transformed you so completely that you see that He is the only one to give you rest. The idolatrous way you used to live doesn't take place anymore. You now want to live your life according to His plans, His will, which includes the arena of relationships. You don't go about relationships the way that you want to go about them. You go about them God's way because you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. He paid the price of His Son's blood for you. When you begin to live that way, the third principle works itself out. See, my greatest goal and desire is to glorify God. Let me ask you this. What could bring more glory to God than that kind of a complete reversal of ownership? What a wonderful takeover that brings glory to God. And what about the great enjoyment that you have of His ownership of your body? That glorifies God. It's no longer this thing of, I can't believe I can't do what I want to do again in relationships.
I just feel this guilt all the time. No. That's a symptom of a heart that has not been shepherded to God, to see who He is in Jesus Christ to you. And your great desire now is you enjoy the way He rules your life. You enjoy the way that yoke feels it's easy and that burden is light. You enjoy that there's a transformation that has come. Jesus doesn't come to our lives like every other relationship comes. He's not one among many. He is the supreme one. He changes everything. And it glorifies God when we live in the utter enjoyment of His domination of our bodies, our lives, our hearts, our souls. What could bring more glory to God than my own personal rights being abandoned for the joy of seeing His will being done in my body in relationships? What could glorify God more than the daily death of my desire to live according to my own agenda? Also that He can have His way in relationships. That's the power of the greatest relationship. And those are the principles that work out from the heart in the greatest relationship. So let's look at a conclusion statement and a little test, true or false. The happiest, most satisfied people are those leaving singleness and entering engagement and marriage. Can I tell you the truth? And you can ask anybody who has been around, who's done any biblical counseling with married couples. You can ask any pastor who's been around married couples for a while, and they will testify of this, that some of the most insecure people, some of the most unhappy people, some of the most unfulfilled people are the ones who are married. Why? Because there has been a neglect of the greatest relationship of all. Why? Because they are under the spell that a lesser relationship can do for me what only God can. And so they continue to be wearied, they continue to be burdened, they continue to have no rest in their soul. Listen, apart from this greatest relationship that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, whatever insecurities you have before a relationship with somebody, if you're going to neglect the greatest relationship, any of the unhappiness that you have before going into a relationship, any of the emptiness you have before you go into a relationship, any of the weaknesses that you have before you go into a relationship are not going to be cured by the relationship. In fact, you know what's going to happen? Are you listening? They're going to be amplified by the relationship. The insecurities are only going to come out all the more, and the unhappiness is going to flow everywhere. Everything about what you are, the disappointments are going to just explode. Why? Because the problem has been fixed. And now just God, be merciful to the one you join your life to. Right? Christian, listen. Have you been living under this false assumption? Have you found yourself tempted, and have you even given into the temptation of following down this path, thinking that, you know, if my husband just changes a little bit more, it's going to get better. Or my wife, if this would just happen or that would just happen in her, then everything would be different. Or are you under the assumption, have you been tempted to think that changing your singleness is going to fix it? Listen. You need to repent. Because that's idolatry. Because you're putting up in the place of Jesus somebody else. Let me change the statement. The happiest, most satisfied people are those pursuing Jesus aggressively, are those who are pursuing Jesus passionately. the most happy, secure people, satisfied people are the ones who are pursuing Jesus supremely, constantly. And guess what? Some of them happen to be single. Some of them are married. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you believe it? Do you have the courage and do you have the faith to bring your life under this greatest relationship with Jesus and leave yourself there? Do you have the courage to allow Him to fasten His yoke upon you? And He can guide you wherever He wants. And if He guides you away from a relationship for the rest of your days, do you have the courage to believe, the faith to believe that you will still be satisfied? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, without your Son, we are wearied to the very core. We are burdened in our hearts and in our minds. And without your Son, we have no rest. Thank you for not leaving us in that condition. Thank you for being a loving, merciful, patient, and compassionate God in that you sent your Son to us. You sent Him to us so that we might have a relationship with you. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for having the rightness of relationship with your Father that I have to have if I have any hope of being saved. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the cross, for taking away everything that is wrong in me, in us, so that we might have your rightness of relationship with your Father that you have. Pray, dear God, that you would open the eyes of those tonight who have still been stubborn, who haven't been following you, who have been far too eager to bring others near to their soul instead of you. Please do a work, a powerful work that can only take place through and in Christ alone. Lord, you deserve all of the glory. Help us to glorify you in our bodies. Whether we be single or married, help us to take the pressure off of our husbands. Help us to take the pressure off of our wives. They don't have to be our Savior. They can't be our Savior. They are determined by you to do other things. Help us to put them in their right place. And God, help those who are in a single status of life. Help them this week, one day at a time, to explore the satisfaction of soul that comes only through you, Jesus. God, what an incredible way for us to draw others in to the goodness of Jesus Christ as we live a life that is full of you, Jesus, a life that is completely satisfied in you. Oh, send us out into this world that is looking everywhere and anywhere but to Jesus, and help us to live there with courage and with passion for you in a dark place. Brokenness of relationship everywhere. Help us to stand humbly and compassionately before those who need to hear about Jesus. And they need to see a soul so wonderfully taken over by you, Jesus. Help us to be that Christian. Draw them in through us if it might glorify you. Jesus, our eyes have to be on you. We want to come to you. Take our eyes off of everything else. We want to lift up our voices to you. We want to sing to you about your uniqueness, about how you alone are for us what we must have, what we must be. We cling to you and to you alone. We don't hang on to anything of ourselves or anything that any relationship can bring to us other than you. You